I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I told you when I preached two Sundays ago, after our first message, after our 26th anniversary, the theme that I preached was to be a standalone message. But as I prayed over the past couple of Sundays, I went and was just asking the Lord to lead, guide, direct in this season of our church and where we are, where we're heading, and where we've been. And I kept coming back to this scripture, this chapter. And so I don't want to repeat myself. I gave the context and the setting for this series and this message a couple of weeks ago, except just to remind you that Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica. This was a young church, and we're a young church. We're compared to many churches in our country, we're a young church. We're 26. Whether that's church life or human life, that's not very old. And so this is a young church, and it was experiencing growth and exciting times. There's many areas in our church family where we're experiencing that. And yet, they were also embattled with intense spiritual attacks. And so Paul writes to these young believers and this young church to help keep them grounded in their faith during tumultuous, unsettled times. And he wants to galvanize them to just stay on mission, stay the course, do what you've been called to do, and not be blindsided by the enemy during difficult and blessed times. The last half of the chapter, though, and we covered verses 1 through 11 a couple of Sundays ago, and it was more of an outward focus that Paul is giving them encouragement and admonition. But halfway through the chapter, Paul shifts the narrative and he begins to focus inwardly on the church family and putting the onus and the responsibility on me and you putting it on you. And not looking so much outward, but looking inward to ourselves. And he warns and admonishes, and there's an urgency here. You will hear again and again him say, I admonish you, I warn you, I urge you, I admonish you, I warn you, I urge you, as he's closing out the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Because he wants the church family to keep their hearts right towards one another, and keep their fights focused on the real enemy. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to begin back at verse 1 and read to the scriptures we'll focus on today. He said, But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Now we get into this military-type theme focus. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort, which is the word for encourage each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now again, we covered all of this. And we went through and explained these verses, and now the new verses today, we begin in verse 12. And Paul said, And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Please pray with me. And Father, we do thank you for today. My heart has been elevated, encouraged, uplifted by singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." So, Lord, we're thankful that you are right now. You are a present God, and you are today in this place. So, Lord, help us as the body of Christ to stay on mission and to take these words to heart, to personalize them. And as we mentioned last Sunday, pray that old simple song, "It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And so, Lord, may there be an inward focus. May we have another man in the mirror moment where we examine ourselves and allow you to have your will and your way. Lord Jesus, speak now through your word. Not through a man, not through limited and sinful and broken as I can be, Lord, but may your word be the focus. May you, Holy Spirit, have your will, What is your will? It is your word. And may it be so in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just mention three things to you as we walk through these three or four verses today. First of all, in order to stay on mission, you need to recognize and respect those who serve and lead. To stay on mission, you need to recognize and respect those who serve and lead. You say, "Well, that's very self-serving. You're standing up there. You're one of the pastors of the church. And so you, is this, you know, pat yourself on the back time?" No. We'll shift this away from me, but I am thankful for all of the servant leaders in this church, and there are many. There are many, and we are very, very blessed in this church, and I do want to thank you for your recognition and your kindness and your gifts, and Carrie and I and Pastor Gary and the Trents and those who serve have received recognition this month, and we're thankful for that. It's very humbling. We really appreciate that. But beyond just pastors and leaders, those who serve in the church, those who serve up on the platform, those who serve behind the scenes, respect, recognize, and respect those who serve and lead. Look what he says here in verses 12 and 13. Recognize those. This is, he says, I urge you to do this, brothers and sisters, church family. Recognize those who labor among you and are over you. Well, that's humbling, isn't it? That's humbling. If somebody is over me, I have to listen, I have to be told what to do. That's humbling. If there's going to be somebody over you, you have to humble yourselves. It says, recognize those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I don't just urge you. I'm admonishing you. That means, that word admonish means to caution, warn, or gently reprove. It says, I'm gently reproving you, young believers, and you, church family. To esteem, that word is to respect, admire, favor, to esteem these servant leaders very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. If these servant leaders are working and pulling their weight and they're doing a good job, they're doing the best to their ability, then let them know. Recognize that. But don't just recognize that. Respect them. Show them, give them the honor that they deserve. And I was thinking of different areas of the church, of the many different people who serve in this place and who have influence and who have a say-so and all of these things. And I thought about this area of ministry, and then I thought, well, why don't I just make it more personal? How about I just focus on an area of ministry that involves my wife and my sister? So you pray for me as I share this, because this is hot water either way I go. No, but seriously, this is personal. We work together as family. There are blessings with that, and there are challenges with that. And both of my sister, thankfully at this moment, is, and my wife are both smiling. My wife and my sister, let's sing together. They did this morning. They did a phenomenal job, didn't they? We're very, 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 very blessed in this church in regards to our music ministry. But let's just think about it. All these people up here this morning. I mean, you had Tim and Katie. They're a force to reckon with in and of themselves. You've got Elvis over there. You got playing the guitar. He so influenced my son. He showed up. Gibbs showed up as him on. We sent a picture of Gibbs. He dressed up with Elvis hair for trunk or treat. And we sent it out to our family. We said, "Who does this remind you of?" And everybody said, "Steve." And I was like, "Well." So anyway, you got Steve over there on the bass. You've got Donna on the drums. You've got Lindsay at the piano, or Katie. You've got Stacy Culbertson, who directs the choir, has been trained to do that. You've got, you know, and then the other singers and many up here. People who, Tom Schaller, and you've got people who have been trained, self-trained, professionally taught, gone to school for music. I remember Lindsay years ago sitting down with Gerald Wolf, one of the most premier Southern gospel artists, piano players, and music. And he sat there, Lindsay, beside Lindsay at the piano. We went to a concert or something, and he sat there and with his mouth open, just awed. You know, at that age, he was maybe 4 or 5, and just they played a little duet together. It was fun to watch that. But you look at that, and you look up here at all these people who serve. And lead us in worship. Do you not think that with all of these personalities and backgrounds and preferences and opinions, do you not think that there's times when they would like to say, "Look, this is what we need to do," or "This is how it should go," or this is my preference," or "This is my priority." This song goes better with my personality. By the way, I know of no known issues in the praise team, so I'm not trying to prove a point to any of you this morning, okay? But you look at it, it's phenomenal. You've got all of these people that have a lot of talent, gifting, and they come up here and they serve and they lead in that capacity. But do you not think that probably every one of them have their preference of what they would like to see or sing or say or the music set for that day? Of course they do. And yet, since day one on October 1995, in our home, Lindsay was playing the piano. And so over the years, God's allowed her to be in the position she's in to lead and serve in that area. And so all of these people up here submit themselves to her leadership in that area as our minister of music. And thankfully, I've never come in on a Thursday night when they practice or a Sunday morning. And I'm going to use an accent for emphasis. Maybe you'll understand a little bit better later. But thankfully, I've never come in here and heard or seen this from Lindsay. "All right, folks, my name is Ford. I'm your music minister major. Sit up, Carrie, and shut up. You're in the praise team now." Thankfully, never seen that. That would be troubling. Besides what she said, the accent would be troubling. Stick with me. Here's the thing. That's my wife. That's my sister. Carrie gets excited about singing and thinks she'll come home sometimes and share things about what we're singing in a new song and all that. But regardless of Carrie's personality, her preferences, her opinions, when she stands up here to sing, it is not for her to decide or dictate or determine how this is going to go, because Lindsay has that responsibility and that privilege to lead in this area of ministry. And it's Carrie's responsibility to respect Lindsay, to esteem Lindsay very highly for Lindsay's work's sake. She's got a good track record, 26 years. of just being here present to lead our music ministry. And I'm thankful for that. But when it comes to staying on mission, you know, we have sound effects just as we're in the music, focusing on music. In order to stay focused. In order to stay on mission with our music ministry, there's going to be a lot of people up here who need to recognize, but not just recognize, it takes a whole other level of humility to respect and esteem and value very highly the ones who God has put in position in this place. And that's humbling, and that is challenging, and that is difficult. And yet, if you're going to stay on mission, that's one of the things that you are called to do. And then look what it says. It says, recognize, respect, esteem, treat them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then look what it says, the second part of verse 13, and be at peace. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace, church family, among yourselves. One of the outcomes of proper recognition and proper respect for leadership is there is a unity and a gelling and a togetherness and a peace between one another that will keep you on mission if you will recognize and respect those who God has put in leadership over you. Some of the decisions that have already been mentioned this week were challenging and difficult, even for me personally. And yet, I'm not the boss here. I am a pastor. I have influence. But this isn't my church. This isn't my call on every decision. And I make plenty of decisions. But when it comes to certain decisions, we are at peace among ourselves to lead humbly together, and we incorporate and bring in differing personalities, preferences, opinions of leaders, and we say, now, Lord, help us, give us wisdom. This is hard. Leadership is hard. And so, God, help us to work together, and I am thankful for all of the men and women who strive to be at peace with one another and follow the leadership in their given area. Adrian Rogers said this, please hear me. You will never be over what God wants you over until you get under what God has put over you. You say, man, I want to have a title. You will never be over what God wants you over until you get under what God has over you. And it is humbling. But to stay on mission, you've got to recognize and respect those who lead and serve. Verse 14, he says, after that urgent message, he says, now, we exhort you. Again, that is not just encouragement, but that is, hey, listen, another admonition, another realm of gentle reproof. We exhort you, we admonish you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You say, you know, I'm feeling a bit out of sorts in my walk with Christ and in my relationship to other believers and in how I fit in with the church. Let me just encourage you, start here. You say, how do I get on mission and stay on mission? Start here. Start here. Four things. What does it say? Warn those who are unruly. Do that appropriately. Proverbs says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. What in the world does that mean? It means it's beautiful. A word fitly spoken, that means to the right person at the right time in the right place with the right spirit. But the Bible says, warn those who are unruly. Do you have any unruly people in your life? Boy, wisdom, just to keep your mouth shut. Warn those who are unruly. Number two, comfort. That's the word for encourage. comfort the faint-hearted. That means, faint-hearted means little-spirited. People who just are little. Their spirit is little. They're not vivacious. They're not victorious. They're worn out. They're beat down. They're frail. They're weak. Look what it says. Comfort the faint-hearted. You say, look, I don't have anybody unruly, I'm just not getting in the middle of that. Mm-mm, not doing it. Okay, well, then go to the next one. All right. Comfort those who are faint-hearted. Wow, it's annoying. I just can't deal with it. Okay, well, here's the next one. Uphold the weak. Do you have anybody in your life who is weak right now? Weak mentally, weak emotionally, weak financially, weak relationally. The Bible says, you want to have something to do and stay on mission? Go uphold somebody who's struggling right now. More than likely, it will make you feel better too. And will strengthen you. Uphold the weak. And then this one, what a kicker. You say, I don't know what to do. Be patient with somebody. I'm just so sick and tired. I tell you, they're driving me. The Bible says, here's what you need to do. Be patient with them. Be patient with them. All four elements of this instruction were played out in my life. How old is Beckett? So, from a four-year-old, all four of these, representing each year of his life, we met up with my brother's family on Friday, and we hung out together as families, and we did some swimming together. Soon as we got there, we all changed into our swimming clothes. We get out to the pool. I walk down to the pool. There's all kinds of people around, and I hear this deposit in the water. That sounds troubling, but I hear this, and I hear my sister-in-law go, oh, John, I look around, there's Beckett, about 3 or 4 feet away from me, doing this, up and out of the water. He gets in it. This guy is he's just all in, and he just, before they could get his life preserver on, or his little floaties or whatever, they set him down, turn around to grab them, and boom, he's in the water. 4 feet. He's about 3.5 feet tall. And so he's got about 6 inches of water over his head, and he's going. So I'm standing there like, well, you know what they say. If it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. And she's like, John. So I go over there and I lift him up and I give him to his mother. She didn't look at him and go, how did that make you feel? You know, if you ever do that again, that might become your demise. I want to think about it. She looks at him in the face and grabs him by his little shoulders and she says, no! Don't do that again or you will die twice. By me, then by the water. No! Don't do that! You will die, son! Warn those who are unruly. So she warned him. And then she comforted him. Give him a hug. You're okay. You're safe. You learn a lesson. Let me encourage you. That's number two. Number three, uphold the weak. She put the life vest on him. You get over there. You're going to be here for 24 hours with our family. You're not swimming one bit. You messed it up. You're done. No. She comforted him, and then she upheld him, literally, with a life vest. And said, all right, you're too weak, your little legs, to keep you above the water. Here is something to keep you safe until you're strong enough to swim on your own. And then she had to decide with a four-year-old if she had it in her to repeat this process when we meet with them at the same place maybe next year. Hopefully by that time he's mature and he won't do that. But I don't know about you with your five-year-olds. Are they repeat offenders? Do you have any 25-year-olds who are repeat offenders? 55-year-olds? Repeat offenders? Say, you know, I really don't know how to fit in here. Help keep a brother or sister in the Lord accountable. Say, look, I love you. You're going down the wrong route. The reason I told you that is because I want to encourage your heart. Your heart is fainting, it's failing, it's wandering. I'm here to encourage you and tell you I love you. Now, wrap this around you, and it'll keep you safe. It will uphold you in your weakness. And I just want you to know, I'm here for the long haul. I've got a long view with you. I'm not done with you. God has a plan for your life. And I just want you to know, I am going to stick it out with you. Number one, to stay on mission, Paul says, recognize and respect those who lead and serve. Number two, focus your energy where it matters. We are in spiritual warfare. Say those two words with me, spiritual warfare. Here we go. Spiritual warfare. We're not in the barracks. God's not called us to be in the barracks playing ping pong and getting ticked off if we change the rules around. We are to be on the battlefield, focusing our energy on the enemy, not on one another. So, back to the Scottish accent. I have listened again and again and again and again and again to this message, and particularly this 2-minute clip. It's just an audio clip. Stay on mission, stay focused. I want you to hear this from a preacher who more than likely is preaching at this very moment in Cleveland, Ohio. I go through seasons where I listen to many different preachers, and I just put them on repeat for seasons. And one of those guys right now that I've mentioned him recently, is Alistair Begg. And he grew up in Scotland. He's been preaching in Cleveland for over 30 years. And just faithful to God's word. I want you to listen to a message that he's poured into my heart again and again this week. Stay focused and catch what he's saying.
I have never served in the forces. I've listened to my father ad nauseum tell me about him serving in the forces, and so I feel as though I've actually been there. But I do know this, that in that boot camp, in that training period, if I have it correct, the sergeant major does not get the recruits in and say to his friends, you know, now this is George, and he has a bunch of donuts, and here is Fred, and he's going to be bringing the coffee and the lemonade, whatever you might like. And what I want you to do is I want you all to get together and sort of cozy up to one another and tell each other about stuff. And I want you to get so you like one another and that you're all a happy group of campers. And then finally, I'll come back in a few days. And when you're all perfectly united and encouraged and committed and devoted and stuff, then we'll see if we can't go out and fight the army, you know, fight the war. It's a ridiculous idea, isn't it? What does the guy do? He says, all right, folks, my name is Fred. I'm your sergeant major. Sit up, Jones, and shut up. You're in the army now. And then he calls for absolute, unquestioning commitment to the standing orders. And he doesn't give a rip whether Fred likes Bill or Bill wants to spend the rest of his life with Rodney. It doesn't even focus in his thinking, because he's got a battle to fight and he's got an army to get together, and they need to be orderly, you see. And once they get in order underneath the commanding officer and in obedience to the standing orders, and they go out and understand who the real enemy is, then a number of things happen. One, they don't fight each other. They don't fight each other. In downtime, armies may fight each other when they get the chance to go play ping pong, etc., but not when the howitzer is pointing right up their nose. Every time you have a church that fights with each other, I guarantee you one thing absolutely certain: that church has lost sight of the real enemy.
Number one, recognize and respect those who serve and lead. Number two, focus your energy where it matters. And number three, as Alistair just said, the team is more important than you. The team is more important than you. Look at verse 15. It says, "See that no one renders or pays back evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves." It doesn't say that. It says, "But always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." I have written right there, team. See, in our flesh, we want to say, "See that I pay back wrong for wrong. I'm keeping a record." And like Maximus, Decimus, Meridius, and Gladiator, you may say, "I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." Let me just encourage you, make it the next life. Make it the next life, because God will make it right. And our flesh, we say, see that in this verse, this is how we read that verse: "See that you pay back wrong for wrong and always pursue what is good for me." It's not what it says. It says, "Pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." This is Christianity. God's kingdom is a team event. It's a team experience. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is about us under the surrender and submission of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great general. There are some little boys playing, laughing, talking. The mother walks in. She says, "What are you guys doing?" They said, "We're playing war." She said, "Well, laughing, playing, it doesn't sound like you're at war." They said, "Well, we're all generals." That's a lot of times how we feel and we approach the challenges in life. I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And the Bible says, no. No, do good for yourself. Yeah, you need to do good for you and your family, but keep the team in mind. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter, I've got it on the screen also, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Actually, we'll start with verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12. If you don't have a scripture with you, then you can find it on the screen. It says, "Strengthen the hands which hang down." What should I do? I need something to do. All right? "Encourage, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." That's what you need to do with others. Encourage, edify, strengthen, warn, uphold, encourage, be patient. "Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Then he shifts it. "And make straight the paths for your feet." Make sure, as you're making sure everybody else needs what they need, that you've got what you need. and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, may not be dislocated, but rather healed. In other words, make sure that your heart is where it needs to be. And then look what it says here. Right in line with pursue what is best for all. It says pursue peace with all people and holiness. Get this. Without which no one. Without. If you don't pursue peace, here's what you're going to leave out. This is a big line. Without which no one will see the Lord. If you don't pursue peace with one another, you're going to keep people out of the kingdom of God by your disobedience and your disruption and your division. So pursue peace, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So the writer of Hebrews says, look, you are going to be the demise and the destruction of many souls if you don't get over yourself and be at peace and pursue peace with one another. I question whether to share this. Let me just preface what I'm going to share. It's a testimony with just saying this, because I want you to know my heart. There's jokes. In fact, for pastor appreciation, I got a coffee cup this... Already laughing. I got a coffee cup that said something like this: be careful, or be careful what you say. The pastor will use it for a preaching illustration. So, just want to encourage you first, when it comes to pastoring, most of what I see, hear, and know doesn't get mentioned up here. Some does. And then when it comes to the privilege that God has given me with my place in the community, being a police chaplain, I've shared a time or two about that. You know that. So this is not to wow your impression. By the way, some of you, I don't carry a gun. I do carry a sword on all these ride-alongs and my interaction with the police department. I take my Bible everywhere we go and have it read in. I've used it many times. But so I just want you to know, by the way, ride-alongs, I stay in the car when there's incidents. There have been many, many incidents. There's a running joke at the police department that when John Wisner rides along, it's going to be a fun day. It's crazy, but most ride-alongs, there's been many, it's been intense. I was preparing this message this week. I was on call this week. I'm on call every few weeks. When I'm on call, I make it a point to try to go in and spend some time. My role is to serve those who serve us. That's our little motto. So I'm just going there to encourage the men and ride along with them and just give them time. So I had like a two-hour window. I said, look, the rest of this year is going to be super crazy. I said, I was preparing this message that morning, and I just felt compelled to reach out to one of the guys and say, hey, I'm on call. Could I come in? I've got 2 hours. Could I come in and just ride with somebody? They text me back, and they said, you have absolutely no idea the timing. Again, keep in mind, I'm just walking down through this. This isn't all prepared to try to have some nice application of the message. This is just, the Lord just directed these things. They said, you have no idea some of the struggles we're having internally here. And they said, would be so grateful. The last thing they said was, please, please come in. So I went in, and I was in the on station for about 10 minutes, just trying to encourage and get the feel of what was going on, and all of a sudden the call comes in. Somebody was beating up another person, and it's ringing out throughout all the station, and it empties out. Guys are jumping in their cars. They said, all right, chap, let's go. We get in the car. Officer gives his unit number. I've got C2 with me. That's chaplain number 2. And so they know that call number, so C2 and 2 other officers, here we go. And we start going, and we hear over the radio, weapons are out. And all of a sudden, the whole feeling shifts. Because you know your brothers in arms. They confronted this man. He jumps through a window, eludes him, hops a fence, and running, and we're driving straight. They don't know if he's got weapons. All they know is they've got a bloodied, battered person over here, and they're pursuing, and they see where he's gone, and the weapons are out. And we're driving right towards this, and I am to stay put when we go to these places. But as soon as they said, weapons are drawn, I begin to pray out loud with these officers. And I was saying, oh, Lord, protect them. Lord, keep them safe. Give them wisdom. Leadership is hard. And they're striving to lead and serve in our community and keep us safe. And so as we're driving up, the two officers bail out, weapons drawn, and they're walking. And I'm sitting right beside them. And I'm just praying. And we are looking. And we're just looking. And they're looking in this dumpster, looking under this, and going into this. And they're just all over this neighborhood. And I'm praying. And this happened 3 or 4 times, but when that officer got back in the driver's seat, this is what I heard. Then we'd drive up the road a little bit more, and they'd bail out. I'd start praying. Here we go again. Get back in the car. They're on the radios. All of this is going on. Thankfully, everyone that day was back at station and they were safe. Here's the reason I tell you that, and it's not to wow you or impress you with any of that stuff. It's not; those are not fun moments. I was asked to come into that place because there were struggles going on internally. Differences of personalities and preferences and opinions and position and leverage and influence and who's going to do this and who's going to do that. When we got out there on the battlefield, none of that mattered. It wasn't mentioned again. It wasn't brought up. It wasn't even, as Alistair Begg said, focused on our thinking. Why? Because we were on mission. Because we were doing what we were called to do. We weren't back on station eating donuts and playing ping pong. No, we had the howitzer of hell sticking up our nose, as he said. And so it wasn't time when we're on mission to squabble about this or skirmish about that. It was to say, hey, we're at war. There's evil out there. There's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side. Stay on mission. That is God's message to you, and that is God's message to me in this scripture. He said, look, keep your eyes focused on the enemy. Pursue peace with one another. Build each other up. Warn one another. Be patient with one another. Encourage the faint-hearted. Uphold and strengthen the weak. And when you do that enough, and you make that your mission, all of these other things on the periphery begin to fade and fall away. And so I ask you, church family, where's your focus? I ask you, church family, are you respecting and are you recognizing those who are leading? And I ask you, is the team more important than you? Stay on mission. Stay on mission. Stay on mission. We have got a job to do. Amen? Lindsay, I want to ask you and the praise team to come. They're going to sing a song that I believe will help focus us on what we are called to do. And I would just ask you to bow as we have a word of prayer. Ask yourself this question. Am I on mission? Am I doing what God has called me to do? Is my focus where it needs to be? Maybe you're here today and you say, my life is, I have no mission because I'm not part of the Lord's ranks. I've never been saved. Maybe today you need to come and say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I believe that you died for me. Save me, Lord. And he will. Father, in these moments as we get ready to sing a song that will help us stay on mission, Lord, I pray that you would help me. Help me, Lord, John Wisner, to keep humbling myself, to keep seeking, Lord, what is good for this church family and this community. Lord, to stay on mission, that our leadership and, Lord, this church family, Lord, that we would not allow the temporary and the external and the tangible and our own personal preferences to pull us away from what you have called us to do. But Lord, that we would be faithful. That we would be faithful. And Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to trust Christ as their Savior, I pray today that they would find you like the mother and father standing at the pool, lifting their little boy out to safety. Lord, if there's anyone drowning today in sin, may they surrender themselves to the Lord and be upheld and saved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing together? If you need to come, you come. This is a song of invitation.
If it's bandaging the broken, or washing filthy feet, here I am, Lord, send me. If it's loving one another, even when we don't agree, here I am, Lord, send me. If I'm poor, serve you just the same. Here I am, Lord, send me. On the mountain or the valley, I will choose to praise. Here I am, Lord, send me. If I know by how I love, let my how much I love you. I love you. And before you even ask, oh, my answer will be yes, 'cause I love you. I love you. Like an arrow, I will say it anyway, 'cause here I am, Lord, send me. If it means that they'll reject me, Lord, I will still obey. Here I am, Lord, send me. And if I'm known by how I love, let my life reflect
Bible says that if we truly love him, we will keep his commandments. So that's my challenge to you. The commandments, the precepts, the instruction that we have heard from God's word today, obey it. Live it. That's how you'll show and share that you love God, and that's what will stay us on mission. Amen. We love you guys. Love one another. You're dismissed.
If I'm known by how